But thanks for being here. We're in week two of this brand new series, How Not to Ruin Everything. And before we jump in, would you just pray with me? We can settle our hearts before God, get ready to hear his word this morning. God, we are so thankful for you, for who you are, and for what you do in our life. We're thankful for these moments, these spaces where we can kind of step away from all the noise and all the distractions, and there's plenty of them. I pray that you would help us do that this morning together here. We want to hear you. We don't need more of me. We don't need more of ourselves. We just need more of you. So I pray you'd help us just lay down all the things that we've been carrying, all the distractions, all the heaviness, and just hear your voice this morning. I pray that you would comfort those who need comfort, that you would encourage those who need encouragement, that you would challenge those of us who need to be challenged, and that ultimately we would leave this place after hearing your word, looking more like Jesus. We ask all of this in his precious name. Amen. Well, welcome Grace Orgsburg and welcome Grace Tremont. We are so glad that you guys are jumping on here to this feed. We love you. Isn't it pretty awesome that we have one church meeting in all different kinds of places and all different locations and all different times? And God's just been doing some pretty cool stuff here at Grace Free Church. And we love you guys. And I can't wait till I get to be up there and see you again in Tremont soon. We're in our second week of How Not to Ruin Everything, this new series that we're just diving into relationships. And we just got out of a series where we just deep dove into Genesis chapter 3, and now we're getting a practical about one of the most important gifts God's given us, and that's our relationships. We grow in the context of relationships. Some of the best stuff we experience in life happens in the context of relationships, but also some of the worst stuff, some of the most painful stuff, some of the most heavy stuff happens in the context of relationships. I don't know what you're going through today. I know that here in Orgsburg, we're all in this awkward rainstorm on the metal roof, listen to the drain trickle kind of situation here together. But I don't know what you're dealing with in your relationships. And maybe you come here and you're like, good, we're good. Everything's been good and God has been blessing. And maybe you come here like and you've been carrying some stuff. Maybe even some stuff that you haven't said out loud. God has a lot to say about relationships. And last week we started with this series. I'm surprised anybody came back after last week. Last week we started the series off with like a little bit of a twist. Hey, there are difficult people everywhere. And that's because you are everywhere you go. You are the difficult person in your life. And we talked about how, like, if we're going to see real change in our relationships, if God's going to do something great in our relationships, if he's going to take them from broken to health, from a struggle to a blessing, it doesn't start with the other person, even though you have a list of things that the other person could start on. It starts with you. It starts with you. Like the famous poet Taylor Swift said, it's me. Hi. I'm the problem. It's me. At tea time, everybody agrees. I'll look directly in the sun, but never in the mirror. Don't ask me how I know those lyrics. I'm not proud that I know them, but I know them. In fact, I could have sung them for you. But as I was coming out here, I was like, no, Josh, don't do it. Even though that would clearly demonstrate that you are the problem, please don't do it. This week, the title of the message is about that apology you have been avoiding. Like we realize it's about us, and maybe it starts with us. Maybe God like chipped away some of the barriers and some of the hardness of your heart, and you had this moment of realization, like, "Hey, I've played a part in this. Maybe you're not solely responsible, but you played a part in this. Whatever this is, whatever heartache, whatever relationship strife, whatever communication breakdown that you have had in a relationship, you've come to this wonderful place where healing starts, where comfort starts, where grace starts, going like, God, all right, got me. I want to blame them all the time, but I admit to you, confess to you that I am part of the problem, and I have to start with me. So, like, then now what? Well, I have this verse for you. It's a verse straight out of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to kind of anchor this, but we're going to jump all over the place a little bit this morning. And it's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. You ready for this? That sounds super convincing. So, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, like this is a picture of worship for this audience. If you are going to worship, if you're going to church, if you're going to sing God praise, if you're going to tell him how awesome he is, you could fill in all of the translations of what it means for us today in this age to worship. If you are offering your gift at the altar, you're sitting here all of a sudden, and listen to this, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you. It's not like you can go here, I don't have any brothers and sisters. Sweet. This one doesn't apply to me. It's not just talking about your biological brother or sister here. If your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come, offer your gift. Now, this would be really awkward, but probably the perfect sermon if right now half of you got up and left and said, whoa, sorry, we can't do the rest of church because I got a problem with my brother and sister and I need to go make it right. Like, that would be an awkward moment for me and the rest of you that are sitting here because we'd probably know you were lying. But that would be the correct application of this. Like, hey, I got a problem with somebody. And Jesus is saying it's a priority to make that right before I worship him. Now listen, I grew up playing all kinds of different sports, and maybe you have, maybe you haven't. You probably had some experience with some sort of gym teacher trying to force them down, sports down your throat, even if you never played a sport before. But I would always hear from different coaches like, hey, the best defense, have you heard something like this? The best defense is a good offense. They would say it like they were dropping something like really deep and meaningful on you. All right, like let's play good offense then. That's a good defense. And then I would have other coaches that would go like, hey, the best offense is a good defense. It's like, which one is it? Like, how about we just do both? Can we just do both as best we can? And maybe a good offense is a good offense and a good defense is a good defense. And that makes a good team and a good team wins. Like, you ever hear people say that? We apply both to apologies. We're not saying we're sorry to make things right. Sometimes we treat apologies like the best defense is a good offense. And sometimes we treat apologies like the best offense is a good defense. And we use our words in relationship to manipulate an outcome, a landing that feels softer for us. Do you know how hard it is to apologize and not say but? Like, I'm sorry, but you were really driving me crazy. I'm sorry, but I thought you understood that soup is best served hot. Or if. I'm sorry if I offended you. insinuating that you're too easy to offend. I'm sorry if you misunderstood me. The problem wasn't in what I was saying. The problem was in how you were hearing it. Do you like use these ever? Please don't go home from church and be like, I got a new way to apologize. I'm going to use that if one. The preacher said you could, that if one. We're not trying to apologize and make things right. We're trying to get a softer landing. We're trying to make it easier for us. We're trying to avoid what's really at the heart of it. We're trying to, like, manipulate our way to a lesser consequence. We're trying to gaslight the other person into taking more blame for the situation than we want to absorb ourselves. We can be pretty bad at apologizing. Pretty bad. Now, here's an honest moment. You probably haven't heard a lot of sermons on that apology that you've been avoiding. As I was researching this, and I had come up with the idea a month ago or so, and really didn't understand what I had gotten myself into, because as I researched this, I'm like, oh yeah, Josh, this is why you have not preached a lot of messages on how to say I'm sorry. It's because the Bible doesn't really have a lot of apologies. Go look. There's not a ton. Google search. Where does it say I'm sorry in the Bible? There's not a lot of talk about apology in God's word. We don't see it a lot. And if I'm being really clear, the ones we do see aren't that great. There are more bad apologies in the Bible than there are good apologies. Take Saul, for instance. His story is found in 2 Samuel. I have this little thing there. You like how fast I flipped that page? It was a smooth move. Chapter 15. I got the page flip, but I got the reference wrong. This is the passage where Saul, king of Israel, the king before David, God is telling him through Samuel, the prophet, that he's removing him as king, that his time is up, his calling is over, his anointing is done. Saul, you have blown it so much that this cannot go on as is. Your time as king is coming to an end. And Saul's apology goes, I have sinned, I violated the Lord's command and your instructions, talking to Samuel. Well, that part's good. He got the God and the other part right. But then he goes, I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. You see the but there? Saul's got a little but. It doesn't actually say the word but there's his list of excuses. That's not a good apology. He's not taking ownership. It was the guys. They were just too hard on me. They're too scary. I was afraid of what they would do. Here's another bad apology. Pharaoh in Exodus 9:27 repents, doesn't repent. He apologizes, but then he goes back to doing the same thing he was doing before in the treatment of the Israelites who were slaves in his empire. An apology, but no corrective behavior. There's no real heart change. There's no real turning. There's no real repentance. There's no, I'm not going to do it that way anymore. I'm not going to let this happen again. As soon as the pressure is relieved, the guilt is brushed under the carpet. He goes back to doing the same exact thing. Here's another one, and this one's even harder to talk about. David. A man after God's own heart did some pretty horrific stuff. He's penned so many of the Psalms. He was a guy that God used. You've heard his stories. Maybe if you've been going to church long enough, you've even seen this dude in flannel graph form. And most of you are like, what is flannel graph? Killing Goliath. All the things David has done. But if you know his story, you know that he massively failed. Like, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. There was no real consent with that power dynamic? He took her to his bed first, and then when she was found to be pregnant, he murdered her husband to cover it up. It was a horrific scene. This king, this guy who had done so much for God, this leader who had accomplished so much for the kingdom. I mean, this was horrific stuff. Horrific. And it took this guy named Nathan to confront him and say, what have you done? And when David apologizes, I was like hoping for like the best apology. This guy is like really good at words. Really good at words. Really good heart. Besides that massively epic, awful, terrible thing that he did. In 2 Samuel 12:13, in this moment with Nathan, he acknowledges he sins against God. But in Psalm 51, it's a psalm written by David after this horrific mistake. And in Psalm 51, David says, I have sinned against the Lord and only the Lord. And I'm like, such a good psalm, except that part. No, dude. You didn't just sin against the Lord and the Lord alone. Yes, you sinned against the Lord, but you also sinned against Bathsheba and her husband and your children and the people you were supposed to rule over and the soldiers you were supposed to be out leading when you stayed at home to play these shenanigans. And I want to go like, where is the rest of the apology? And I got to search for it. You have two good ones in Scripture. Zacchaeus, he goes like, he has this incredible moment with Jesus. This guy was a jerk. A different word popped into my head there, and I just shoved it back down because I did not want to sin against God or you. People didn't like him. He had been stealing money, making it hard on people, like just a complete crook, thief, con artist, scam artist, whatever you want to call it. He had a reputation. People knew and they couldn't do anything about it. It's the worst kind of loser, right? But Jesus had this encounter with him. It was a beautiful encounter. Jesus actually stopped for him, and that's a whole nother sermon that preaches. Man, that preaches. But we don't have time for that today. Jesus stops for him and has this encounter and calls him by name and brings him down from this tree he had been climbing up, because if you went to Sunday school, you know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And why in the world do we think that that's okay to sing about? Like, what? We're teaching all of our kids. We're not here. We're like, I grew up in Sunday school classes where we sang that song. Like, poor Zacchaeus is getting... Man, he's getting burned. It's been a long time. That dude keeps getting burned. But Zacchaeus took him to his house, like, and all these people come, and he like has this incredible encounter, and he says to Jesus, like, if I have wronged anybody, I'm gonna go make it right. I'm gonna give them more than I took from them. He has this turn of his heart. See, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about apologies, but it talks about the right kind of heart. It talks about what repentance looks like. It talks about what reconciliation looks like. It even talks about restitution and what that looks like. Having the humility to own your mistakes and the humbleness to go to somebody that you love or somebody that you don't love, that you have offended, and go, I screwed up. Man, and I know that I have blown it. It's almost like there wasn't enough good apologies, so Jesus added a good apology in one of his parables. Like, he made one up for us. And I don't want to get too deep into it, because a couple months ago, we spent like 8 weeks just studying Luke 15. Like 8 weeks. Just studying Luke 15, and it was beautiful, and it was full. And if you don't know what Luke 15 is, it's a parable of the lost coin. It's a parable of the lost sheep. It's a parable of the lost son. And man, we dug into that really deep. But we did not hit this part. In John chapter 15, did I say Luke? What am I saying here? I don't even know what I'm saying anymore. You know, it's Luke 15, and I don't have it. Where do I have that? I have that somewhere, right here. See, I folded a page. Look at how, was that slick or what? That's how I flipped there so fast. In Luke chapter 15, in the part where the prodigal son is planning his return, Jesus gives us a good apology. It's an apology that, interesting enough, the son never gets to complete, because as soon as that son turned, his father met him with grace and interrupts him. But it is a good apology for us to learn from. If I can find the right distance for this Bible away from my eyes, I can read it. I can read it to you. It says, he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, you ready? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. He sinned against heaven and you. That's what he said. There are times I look at my wife, my two beautiful daughters, my amazing son. I try to be a good dad all the time, try to be a better dad every day. Every day I'm just learning something new, and I had a really good dad, so I had a jump on, I feel like I had the cheat code and to jump on a lot of things in life because of how good my dad was. I know a lot of you may not have that, but I did, and so I've tried to be a good dad, but there have been times where I have messed up, and I've said things that have hurt the people I love most. There have been times where I've done things. I'm like, what did you do, dude? Like, why are you treating these people like this? And I remember one time, like, as much as I love them, looking at those people that I love most and going, that's not just your wife. Those aren't just your daughters. That's not just your son. That's God's daughter. Those are God's kids. You haven't just sinned against your spouse. You've sinned against a child of God, his daughter, his son. Do you catch the weight of it? Like, this isn't just a me and you problem. This apology thing, it's not just about me and you. It's not just about you and them, you and him, you and her. It's not just about that. And the prodigal gets it right here. Jesus gives us this, you have sinned against heaven and against those people. And this is a good apology, because it notes that your issue, your mistake, just doesn't have a horizontal effect. It has a vertical one too. This is an apology that is felt. This isn't just words. There is weight to it. The son goes, listen, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against my father. And this is heavy stuff. Like, I'm not even worthy. And you're right. Only Jesus is worthy. And you are worth a lot to him. Which is why he says, like, if you're coming to church and you're singing the songs and you're reading the Bible and you're listening to the preacher and you're putting the offering in the box, I know it's a weird looking box, whatever, like if you're doing the plate thing, whatever, you're taking communion. No. Like, time out. You got a problem with one of his kids. One of his kids. And what the Father in heaven wants is for you to be reconciled, for that relationship to be made about the apology that you've been avoiding. It is messing up more of your heart than you think. It is affecting your relationship with God. It is stalling healing and blessing. And even if you take away the other person, it is stalling your own health. This guy, this prodigal, he's like, I'm gonna fix it. Whatever it takes, if I have to work in my father's house as a hired hand, I'm gonna fix it. Now I love that God's grace meets him there. And as the worship team comes out, I just wanna like put a bow on this thing. Like, there's a path to a real apology, but it costs you something. Last week, we talked about how Proverbs always talks about paths, the ways of the wicked, the ways of the righteous, the path you are taking. Keep me on the right path, God. Your word is a light and a lamp unto my path, right? There's a path to an apology, and here it is. Get your pens out. You're going to have to write fast, but as you're getting your pens out, please remember, like, it's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you your desire to be right. It's going to cost you control. The path is this: own it and say it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will make us right. He'll forgive us and give us his righteousness. Keep us from all unrighteousness. Own it and say it. Like, first, it's time to confess it to God. Like, God, I've blown it. I've treated your daughter this way. I've treated your son this way. I said this to your kids. Like, forgive me. I'm sorry. I need you to do a change in my own heart. I need your forgiveness. I need your righteousness. I need your direction for making this relationship right. Step one, own it and say it. Step two, feel it. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10, godly grief leads to repentance. In Lamentations 1:20, we get this like powerful language, how distressed I am. I am tormented within my own heart. The kind of weight that carries a real confession. Own it, say it, feel it, mean it, and change it. That's what repentance is. It's a changing. Repentance isn't just fancy church speak. It is a turning from one way to another way, to a better way, to God's way. And it's about time some of you maybe stop saying sorry as empty words and start repenting in your relationships. And I'm sorry if that sounds harsh, but maybe the reason it's not getting fixed and you're having the same conversation every 6 months, it's because you're saying lots of sorries, but you don't have this repentance part of the path. Like, dude, turn from all your trips and your fantasy football league towards your wife. Like, turn from all that, like, Instagramming and photos, whatever, and Snapchatting people and all of that stuff that gives you this kind of like emotional high that you feel like you're not getting in your relationship. Like, turn from that and towards your husband. I don't know what you got to turn from, but like, the real path of an apology is own it, say it, feel it, change it. Repentance. And then fourth, go to them. That's what this verse here in Matthew is all about. Like, go to them. It's about reconciliation. Like, don't avoid, don't hide, don't wait for them to come to you and say they're sorry for their part. Like, you take the first step. And then last, make it right. Whatever it takes. It might cost you some stuff. It might cost you that fishing trip. It might cost you that whatever. It may cost you binging that TV show on Netflix all night for the next 3 days so that you can have uncomfortable conversations, whatever. Like, make it right, revisit it. What I love about a good apology, is you get to participate when you make a real apology in the other person's healing. You get to open the door through a real apology for your own spiritual and emotional health. What I love about a real apology is it represents all of these things that are healthy in our heart with God. It has to make a real apology, you have to have a heart that is close to and in line with the heart of Christ. I love that about a good apology. So let me just ask you this. I know that this is hard to ask. I almost don't want to ask it. Is there somebody that you should make it right with? An apology that you have been avoiding? What if you could go to that person and just take the humility, all the stuff, put your pride aside for a minute, and just go with the heart that means it, not playing defense with a good offense, not playing offense with a good defense. Just going like, I'm sorry. I've messed up, and I know that that has something to do with me and God and something to do with me and you, and I'm owning it. I'm not just saying the words I'm sorry to you today, but I'm going to change, and I know I may have to prove that to you, and I'm not asking you to trust me after 3 days. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm going to change, and whatever it is that I have to do to make it right, I'm going to make it right. And I'm going to honor God with how I treat you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are a God of grace and forgiveness, that you love us no matter what, that you pursue us with that grace. We thank you that when we plan the apology out with you, you interrupt. You did it with the prodigal son. You do it to us. Before we even get the words out of our mouths, you meet us with your grace and forgiveness and love. You are there for us. The hard part, I think, is this apology thing with people. And I don't like this part, but I pray that you would convict me and that you would convict us of people that we need to apologize to, that you'd give us the courage to make it right, that you'd help us set aside our pride to worship you with how we treat and love others. We thank you for being a good, good God. You love us no matter what, no matter what kind of train wreck we have made of our lives and relationships right here, right now. All you offer us is your love and your grace. And I pray that as we sing these two songs, that you would fill our hearts and this room with a palpable, with a palpable sense of your presence, that you would encourage. The enemy has guilt for us. You have hope, that you would encourage us in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. We owe him everything. He is our all in all. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.